It's amazing that we could think about all these subjects about, can we know that God is real? What is the philosophy of religion? What are thoughts that you probably never thought of before? And now we've had this amazing class, and we're wrapping it up with kind of a last discussion. And Dr. Clauser, I want to thank you for helping us out and making us be stretched and think through a lot of these things. And Bob, you're here as well, and you were a great participant in this class. I know you're one of our deans here, so and you enjoyed it too, right?
Oh, I absolutely love this.
Right, yes. Exactly. So, I thought maybe just to wrap up, we can talk about the class, talk about some concluding thoughts and ideas. So, Bob, you kind of hear from the whole class, what are some of the thoughts you have, any questions you want to raise?
One of the thoughts I have about it is that I think it is so important for a person who is going to be involved in ministry of any kind, whether it just be ministry to my own children, I need to understand something about why I think God is real.
Right.
Because with some of the things that I know, my wife and I had 4 children. And already when they were like 3, they started asking about God.
Yes, yeah. Sir.
And it wasn't because we were, hounding them on it. It just kind of arises.
Yeah.
And it is wonderful to see. But then I need to know what I'm going to say. And when you're involved in ministry, it helps to be able to train parents of how to raise their children in the faith. That's a big deal. And I think this equips us as those who are Christian leaders to be able to help others. And because passing it on to the next generation is huge.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so I think this is just wonderful. One of the things that I would like to ask Dr. Clauser about is when I am, as a pastor, trying to help someone else understand that God is real, and this person has experienced some tragedy, and they've experienced some euphoric experiences, and yet they come to the point and they say, "But I don't think that was God." Where should I begin with that? That faith experience you were talking about in the last.
I think so. Okay. I think if they say I had this really strange experience, but I didn't experience it as God, then that's probably right.
Okay.
Yeah, I think that what's self-evident is it is God. That's what we get when in encounter with His Word. It's like saying that when we see a tree, it's self-evident to us that we have we see this image, and we see this object. And what we can't say is, well, we see the object, but what's self-evident is the trunk and the branches and the colors, but not that it exists. No, the existence comes with it, right? It's real. That's part of our pre-theoretical self-evidence in encountering the world around us. And some people have done that. I mean, in the history of philosophy, there are probably people going to view this that know about people that have done that. Well, what's self-evident is just the sensory image, and you don't know that that's real. But that's what comes with it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you dismiss it, you're not going to get it back, because that's the only way we do know it. And there's no proof that the tree conceived of as just our image also exists.
Right.
That's true of a lot of things. I quoted George Mavrides there at the end about theology, but he also gives a wonderfully illuminating example that I've always liked. If you look through a reflecting telescope at the moon, you can see that as the surface of the moon. Oh, I'm seeing the surface of the moon. It's also, of course, a nickel-sized object on the mirror.
Right.
And if I have that in my mind, that's what I see. I can look at that and see it as an image on the mirror, or I can look at it and say, I'm seeing the moon. And the same thing is true with the Scripture. You can read that, and you can say, okay, this is what some ancient Jews believed, so what? Or you can experience through that the very reality that they're talking about, God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It depends on how you look at it. But it's not that one of those is true and the other is false. You know what I mean? It's not that this is really only an image on the mirror, and it's not only the moon, but I get an increased vision of it. I get a better view of it.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to talk about, like, born again in light of that. And because I see so many people use that word, that thought, or even like they were living one life and they recognized God as becoming self-evident, churning them all around. And we use the phrase, they were born again, and we, of course, see it in John chapter 3.
Yeah.
But this discussion in born again.
Yeah, well, it's one of the metaphors that Jesus uses. In fact, it was a Jewish metaphor for a pagan becoming a Jew.
Really?
And then Jesus uses it to Jews. And he's saying to them, there's mm-hmm. still something lacking here because there's a new edition of the covenant, and I have now come to be prophet and priest and sacrifice for the covenant, the new covenant.
Right.
So you need to be born too. And so the guy he says it to is, well, I can't be born over again. That's silly. And Jesus says, no, of course, it means you have to be born not only naturally, but of the Spirit of God. Not just of water, but of Spirit. A lot of Christians use it as a kind of test phrase or something.
Yeah,
you're not really a Christian unless you say you're born again.
Yeah.
And I touched on this earlier when I compared belief in God to the belief in the axiom of equals.
Right.
For some people, it really is a startling episode that they can put their finger on and date their belief mm-hmm. from. Right. And for others, they were raised Christians, so there is no date like
too.
That. Yeah,
I'm
that's the way I was.
Yeah.
But I can remember for the axiom that there was a specific time and place. The beginning of my geometry class, when the teacher said we use axioms such as things equal the same thing or equal each other, and I thought, oh, that's good. I never thought of that. You know,
right.
that kind of,
yeah.
okay. That is, but it doesn't matter whether you have an episode you can put your finger on or not. What matters is whether your heart's with God, whether you really believe in the depth of your being and try to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what's important.
Now, follow mm-hmm. up on that is we have many Pentecostal charismatic believers throughout the world, and so the born again, but many experience like filling of the Holy Spirit or a deeper filling of the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
In some of our ancient faith ministry students that go to Catholic or Anglican churches, for instance, and we also hear the filling of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Now, how does that connect to what we were just talking about, like born again, and then filling of the Holy Spirit, deepening? What is that?
Yes, that's the progress in the Christian life. That's
okay.
what we're all trying to do is in our fellowship and our walk with God. And I think it's what Peter meant when he talks about our being partakers of the divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't mean by that we become self-existent,
right.
part of mm-hmm. the self-existent being of God, but he means that nature of God, which God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, is the kind of nature, kind of person we strive to be and eventually will be.
Right.
Or we'll be made in his image, for we shall be like him, and so on. Those promises, that's part of that. And it does happen by God's Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Orthodox Church calls this theosis,
right.
becoming like the one who is God by mm-hmm. participating in the being, taking on the nature of Christ. And it's interesting, both Luther and Calvin wrote essays affirming that.
Right,
and giving the scripture.
What about like tongues? And you know, again, what about like sign gifts? What about you know, things that are manifestations or visions and all of that? And again, I know we know that all things are within the Word of God and
yes.
the Bible. You know, but these sort of happenings that appear as if God is entering our lives as leaders in a special way.
And it can very well be. Those things happen, there's no question. I think the only danger is that someone again, does with them what some people do with born again. Unless you use that language, you're not really Christian. Unless you spoke on tongues, you're not a real believer. Well, that's not true either.
Right.
So
many
remember,
do not have tongues, and they are called Christian leaders.
That's right.
And some have tongues, some do not have tongues.
Right.
And, Paul
and ones who do may do that by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
But we have to remember that those gifts given to the apostles right after Christ ascended were in order to preach the gospel. There was a practical purpose and value to that that was really crucial to the spread of the gospel. And if we just do this because, whoopee, look what I can do, that doesn't
That's
go very
good.
Far.
Yeah.
And so I wouldn't deny them at all. They're as real as can be. And it may be very encouraging to a particular believer to have that experience, encourage them again to be... It confirms that they're God's people, and should encourage them to do God's work.
Yeah,
sure.
And not compare themselves to others, and not compare others to themselves.
But doesn't make me better than anybody else.
I have one more follow up, and then Bob, I'm going to let you go back to it because I'm on a train here. I'm on a roll. Okay. So now we have at the personal level now. What we're praying for and we have experienced in history is revivals where now the self-evident, irresistible, self-evident presence of God raises up a generation or renews a generation or brings revival to the earth. And there's different manifestations over the time. And I know the thing that I pray for and I believe that you pray for is that we see revival happening in our time everywhere on the earth. So that's a manifestation that's sort of a corporate transparent or a corporate self-evidency or something like that. Or what is that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we can't make God do that.
No, we can't.
We'll do that.
Yeah, we can pray that he will and we can do whatever we can to join in that. You know, we pray that every Sunday. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We want to work for God's kingdom and see it spread.
What is that when there is that zeitgeist revival? What is that? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I have. But
certainly. Well, why don't you tell me what you think?
Sure.
Sure.
Well, I do believe that God has a plan of redemption. That sometimes he knows we don't know. And sometimes we're at places where there's, just like in the Bible, you see times where things settle down. And then, like in the Judges, a new king comes. But in the New Testament now, in Acts and Pentecost, you know, now the manifestation of the Holy Spirit has been poured out. But there seems to be times when there's decline, whether it's in the church, in history, and then there's a spark. And there, you know, the word is, you know, Gutenberg Press, and, you know, the factors related to that which sort of precipitated the Reformation. And, you know, there seems to be, like, times when, and I believe,
that's true.
And I believe with my heart, in my soul, that this raising up of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christian leaders, where the training is now available, people can get the training, they can be leaders grounded in the Word of God, there could well be, and we can't know it for sure, but from my early read, I see the lives of these Christian leaders that are being raised up, and the amazing things that are happening in their life, and that's at personal levels many times, but I believe that, and I hope and I pray that a zeitgeist of, you know, a age of proclaim the gospel to all nations occur even beyond our lives. You know, so that's how I sort of read it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I have no quarrel whatever with that. Especially in the United States, religious fervor has always been cyclical. It's high at the time when the pilgrims first come, and then the church just seemed to go dead.
And
then there's this great awakening in the early 1700s.
Yeah.
And Jonathan Edwards, it's usually taken to have started with his preaching that famous sermon in Enfield, Connecticut in 1737. Right. But it quickly spread. I mean, there was the seabed was there for it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think making the gospel available to as many people as possible and educating them so that they can speak to as many people as possible just can't be the wrong way to start.
No, I have to believe that. That's anyway, right. Any other... head back to your direction.
One of the things that I was just thinking about would be to ask you in terms of your own personal life as you... You were talking about you were raised in a very strict home and so on.
Yeah.
And kind of anti-intellectual.
It wasn't kind of.
Oh, okay. It was significantly anti-intellectual.
It was powerful. Except for music, there was almost nothing of the arts, literature, philosophy that was respected. Put it that way.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, in my experience as I was growing up, and this is what I wanted to try to ask you about, because I think this would relate to at least some of our students as well. When I was in high school and I said I was going to go on to college, you know, mm-hmm. and I had relatives who just mocked that idea because they said all they're going to do is try to get you to not believe in God.
That's what my mother said to me. When I got to junior high, she said, you may hear some of your friends talk about college. I just thought I'd tell you how we feel about that. We don't see why any Christian would go to college. It's just a place that ridicules your faith. If you get older and you want to go, we won't try to stop you, but don't look to us to support it.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't.
Now, my parents were very supportive, even though
in my
broader family, it wasn't necessarily so.
I see.
But now here's what I wanted to ask you about then. What Christian value is there in getting a really good education? Because, see, our students are trying to get training, and this particular course will be in a context of getting educated.
Yeah.
What I mean, you got a PhD, you know, and you studied really hard to get there. And as I listened to you and as I talked to you, you were extremely well read, and you remember an awful lot of stuff. What value is there in learning?
Okay, I'll answer that. First,
okay.
I want to supplement an answer I gave earlier. When I named some of the things that were not present in my home, I mentioned arts other than music and other mm-hmm. things, but the main thing I left out, the main thing was science.
Mm.
That's the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
I can remember coming home from school in fourth grade, and I said to my mother, today we learned that the stars are huge bodies of gaseous matter that are so hot that they burn brightly, and that's how we see that their light. And she said, oh, you don't believe that, do you? Like I had done something wrong. Why not? Well, don't you think if that were true, the Bible would have told us? Now, that is the epitome of using the Bible as an encyclopedia rather than the revelation of God's covenant of love. Of course, I didn't know to say that when I was in fourth grade.
Yeah.
But I think that's a pity. Yes. Look, we can be culture bearers, even if we're not culture formers, even if I don't make some contribution to the culture that leaves it better off or different mm-hmm. from the way it was when I found it, I can be a bearer of that culture self-consciously and pick what is Christian and what is not, and bring the what I'll call the Christian reforming effect to whatever it is that I function and I take part of,
mm-hmm.
part in. And that's true whether I do that as a parent, whether I do that as a citizen, as an employee or an employer, as a member of a church. The life has many different sides, and unless I am well informed about what's going on in all of those different sides. And I don't mean up with the newsreels. I mean mm-hmm. informed as the history, the points of view that people have held, the arguments they've given for and against, and why somebody stands where they do on something. Then I'm not really equipped to meet people where they are if my goal is to present the gospel, or my goal is to minister them in the faith and encourage it, or just to understand things and be able to pass it on to my children.
Very good.
Yeah.
And so then the thought that came to my mind is that what you're saying is, for example, with the speaking in tongues at Acts, it was in order to preach the good news.
Sure, it was for a purpose. Paul emphasizes that because he says, remember, you don't just speak. Unless somebody translates it, forget it.
Mm-hmm.
You got to know what was said. And what was said, he's assuming, is the gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes.
And so then what we're doing is we're learning some of the language yeah. that is necessary to present the gospel.
Sure. That's another side to look at it from. Yeah, exactly.
And our educational efforts are trying to help us to be articulate in the culture.
Yeah. Yes.
One of the things that I've always said kind of is a verse that I apply to my life. Yeah. He served the Lord in his generation, and then he died.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to serve the Lord in my generation.
That's pretty good. It's hard to wish for more than that.
I know. But that's I don't want to serve the Lord, you know, in 10 generations back. I want to serve the Lord in my generation.
Yeah, that's right.
But in order to understand my generation, I need to understand that this generation has come from somewhere.
Yes. And that's more needed now because that information is so much more complex than it ever was before.
Mm-hmm.
And many-sided. So you can say, well, I'm not a scientist. What do I care about what's going on? But you ought to be aware of what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So I've subscribed to Scientific American for over 30 years. You,
mm-hmm.
you don't have to be a scientist to keep up with what's going on.
Right.
And see where it's headed. Understand what somebody says if they appeal to some theory in one of the sciences, and you can evaluate that as a Christian.
Exactly.
That's one of that's the point of our next course. With the one's going to be on the idea of a Christian philosophy. What should philosophy look like if it's motivated and grounded on belief in God.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll start by talking about divinity beliefs, and then God is the right one, the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Now, as you were, if you were a professor over the years in various schools, what was your experience relating with other faculty?
Well, first of all, I found that there were more Christians on that faculty than I ever suspected. And they were some of the best people in the faculty. And though I never became drinking buddies with any of them, mainly because I live 50 miles from the college where I taught.
Okay.
So once in a while, I had lunch or dinner with somebody, and we would have a beer or something.
Mm-hmm.
But in
moderation.
In moderation, yeah.
Of course.
He wouldn't drink and drive.
No, that's right. No, that's right. Not I had to drive home. So I never was, and none of them became a best friend or something, but there are people that I am close to, and we see one another once in a while. And one of them is the fellow who became chair of the department when he arrived, and was chair when I retired. And my wife and I still visit him. We're going to have him down this summer sometime.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a naturalist. And he says it doesn't look self-evident to him that God is real. He says, you're right, something has to be self-existent. But whatever it is, I have a hard time believing it cares about us.
Mm-hmm.
That's just his hang-up.
What do you say to him about that?
I said, if apart from Scripture, that's exactly how it would look.
Mm-hmm.
If you didn't see the biblical message as the truth about God from God, that God really cares,
right,
and offers us love, forgiveness, and everlasting life. You only find that in an encounter with the Scripture. You don't find it anywhere else. If you could come to the conclusion there's something divine. You might even say it's not anything in nature.
Right.
He said to me when I showed him that argument I finished with, well, now I don't know what to say. Right. So I always thought I was a naturalist, but I'm not. I can't be. That
right.
Naturalism's gone. But now what am I? He keeps inviting me back to lecture in his classes.
Right.
And last October I did two classes for him. That is, I met two sections twice.
Right.
In a course called God, Freedom, and Evil, or something like that. And he wanted my take on it because it's not the usual one.
Right.
And when I got done, he walked out with me. We were going to lunch, and he said, "I tell you," he said, "you make it sound, Christianity sound so reasonable. I'm embarrassed not to be a Christian."
Yeah, well, I think that's
kind of neat.
Yeah, and I think that's a good encouragement. Keep witnessing where we are.
Yeah.
I had that same thing just recently with a friend, and I use the self-evidency thing sort of.
Did you?
And when I went down this trail is, well, because this guy really believes that there must be a God to create everything, but why would this God care about us?
Right.
So I said, well, if it's self-evident that he made all this, the Bible shows it's self-evident that if the God of the universe were to show love to humans, what would he do? Well, he would, first of all, utilize the structures that we would know. And in the Old Testament, there was the structure of sacrifice. It was in all religions, practically. There was sacrifice, one life for another. And then Jesus even says, greater love has no one than this, to give his life for his friends. Okay, so there's a self-evidency truth. And I said to this guy, hey, would you take a bullet for your wife? Yeah, I sure would. Okay, so self-evidently, you would actually sacrifice yourself for your wife. Mm-hmm. And it's just in the culture, how do we show what love is. Okay,
yeah.
So now if there's a God of the universe and wanted to show us love, well, first you have to become like one of us. Because he's got a, so there is the whole Jesus is born of a virgin, and you might call it, oh, a virgin, yeah, you laugh about that. But hey, it's more than that. It is God seriously becoming one like us in Jesus Christ.
But there's a reason for that. I'm sorry to interrupt.
Okay, interrupt me. Go ahead.
The same way you're talking about, it seems reasonable, you know. But almost everywhere throughout the ancient world, there were these myths about people who were offspring of gods.
Right.
And they were always virgin born. See, so if you want to call attention to somebody who really is the Son of God.
Right.
Here's... Well, everybody believes that would be virgin. Okay, let's
right.
Have it virgin
okay,
birth.
Again, it just bolsters the argument.
Right. Yeah.
So now it comes down to it's like, okay, so so Jesus lives, he dies, he's a sacrificial lamb that he takes the bullet. You know, like there's a popular song that this person really liked. It's like, I would take a blade for you. And it's like, it's a love song. You know, and it's like, okay, so we get all that. So Jesus takes the bullet for us.
Yeah.
And he shows the great love of God. And then, but more, he rises from the dead because he knows our condition. Now, if there is a God of the universe and you see him in beautiful all creation, it would also make sense if he wanted to show his love to us. He would somehow stoop down into our world so that we could come to his world. And it was really interesting. This guy said, you know, that is really... And like your friend, you're like, whoa, you know...
Gee, this is embarrassing.
But again, it's just whetting the appetite to read the Word,
right, yeah.
Get into the story, get into the narrative, and does the Holy Spirit of God show up and say, I'm not God?
Yeah. So it has its reasonable side as well as its what?
Right.
Side.
Right.
So, but the all-powerful creator who brought the universe into existence cares about me. Wait a minute.
Right.
Yeah. And C.S. Lewis commented one time how unlikely that seems.
Yeah.
Yeah. But how unlikely it is doesn't matter.
Right.
It's true. You know, I made that, did that on one of the sessions we had. I mentioned that one time my son was away and for a while in Europe on his work, and he was looking in a shop for something to bring home to his boys. And he found these cute little chocolate mice. And he bought them, put them in a box, and hand-carried them on the airplane because they wouldn't get smashed. And he got home, and he comes to the door, and he says, boys, I'm home, and I have a treat for you.
Yeah.
And they came out and said, but wait, before you show us what it is, we want to show you what we made you. And they went to the kitchen and brought out a tray of chocolate mice. Now, I don't know how likely that is. I imagine it's astronomically improbable.
Yeah, yeah.
But it doesn't matter if it's the truth. Right. Its probabilities are relevant.
Yeah, yeah. Well, good. Okay, we'll wrap this up. Again, what a great course.
Oh, thank you.
I think what we've seen, what we've heard, just boosters the fact that, you know, God loves this world. It's clear, but it still is clear through the eyes of faith, belief.
Yes.
And to be transparent about it, and all our beliefs, you know, and because everyone has a religious conviction.
Yes.
And they might not be transparent about it.
Where faith isn't irrational, it means a divinity belief is self-evident to someone.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it adds the fact, too. Like, when we talk about unbelief out there, or disbelief, or we talk to our friends or neighbors or in the marketplace, in the in families and that, we don't have an insecure faith that we're just holding on to. It's deeply embedded.
Yeah.
And it's like an oak tree planted by streams of water.
Mm-hmm. You know, and it will produce its fruit in due season.
Exactly. And, yeah. And what a time to be alive.
Yeah.
I tell you, this, again, thanks for this class, but this is a time to be alive. You get to be in a time of history where people are confused, where people are looking for answers, and you have been called by God to be an ambassador of Christ, of faith, of life, of resurrection power, of rescuing those who in a dark age are blind. And you get to be part of that, humbly, as a servant. God has called you for this, and I am so glad that you took the time to take this class, and may God bless you and keep you.